Thank you. Well, it's a delight to see you folks again. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and just wait on me there till I get there. Some years ago, I was watching a nature special on television, and they were showing the seals up in some of the Alaskan islands, where they would come in at a certain time for birthing and mating season, and it was interesting to see all of this like miles, it seemed, of these big brown seal bodies stacked along that coastline. And I looked at them and I thought, you know, when you've seen one seal, you've seen them all. But then they would give birth to a lot of little bitty brown things, and they'd run around and so forth, you know, and then the mamas would get hungry and have to go back out to the ocean to feed, and the little seals would just wander around, get all mixed up. The mothers would come back and they would sort themselves out. And I wondered, how did they do that? Because you've seen one seal pup and you've seen them all, you know. Well, then they reveal that the eyesight of a seal isn't that good. So what would happen is when a seal is born, the first thing would be the mother would, and the young one would sniff mother. And I thought, you know, when you've smelled one seal, you have smelled them all, you know. But then they would bark. The mama, bark, bark, bark. And I thought, you know, when you've heard one seal, you've heard them all. But the fact of the matter is, by that aroma and by that sound, they could tell who their baby was and who mama was from then on. Fascinating. And I thought, now this is an interesting thing in terms of our relationship with God. First of all, you may be aware that you do have a smell. You have an odor. And we do everything we can to cover it up, don't we? I do. However, in 1 Corinthians 2:15, we discover that we are to God the sweet savor or odor or aroma of Jesus. So no matter what you spray on, God says, you smell like Jesus to me. In fact, whether you spray anything on or not, you smell like Jesus to him. And he can spot you anywhere. But I thought about this voice sort of thing. I saw something else that I found fascinating. I'm a little bit technologically oriented, which means I can turn on the radio. That they can actually identify you by your voice print just as surely as your fingerprints. That on the oscilloscope things, you know, and when they print it out, your voice is so unique that even if you try to fool people, they got you. I was telling Elaine out at the front desk, and she said, told me, when you call here, I'm the one that usually answers first. And she says, I can always recognize your voice. And I said, yeah, that's a problem for me. Because even when I want to, you know, pull a trick on people and try to hide my voice, they'll say, well, hi, Gail. Why are you talking funny? And I wondered if Jesus, if God has a voice print where we can always recognize that this is Him. Wow. I take you now to Hebrews chapter 1. And a fascinating beginning to this particular book written to the Hebrews. It says, God, verse 1, who at various times and in various ways spoke, oh, now that's nice. I feel so sorry. You know, out in the desert where I live, there are a lot of New Age type people that are always hearing things. And sometimes they put pyramids on their heads. It helps them hear things, I guess. And they go to certain rocks and put their hands on those rocks and hear things. But what I've noticed is that their shops, which they open, don't last very long, because when they find out that all the stuff they heard wasn't true, they kind of go out of business. But then somebody will come along with some new thing. Well, if you put your ear to the ground, you can hear things. Well, yeah, you can hear a truck rumbling by. But so there's always some new thing coming up, you see. But here we find out that God is not silent. The God that we serve speaks. Now, wouldn't it be tough if you had a friend and they never spoke to you? Wouldn't it be tough if you were married, that your wife or your husband never spoke to you? They just kind of walked around like you weren't there. And you may be saying, well, that's what happens. But anyway, it would be tough if we had a God who said, I'm just not interested in talking to you. Just go ahead. Do the best you can. But we discover that God, in His great love for us, has spoken to us in times past. Yeah, but wait a minute. That's times past. That's old stuff. What about now? Well, He spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And He has in these last days, that's where we are, folks, spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Now, how many things might that be? All. Okay, got that clear. Through whom also He made the worlds. Whoa! You know, that's a pretty good job. Those who consider themselves scientists are diligently trying to figure out this universe. Oh, I wish them well. They never will. They can't even figure out themselves, much less the universe. And yet, Jesus made all of this stuff. And it wasn't like, well, it was a really tough job. It only took Him 7 days. Not bad. Who, being the brightness of His, God's glory, and the express image, in other words, the exact representation of His person or being, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Ooh, I like that. So, God has spoken to us by His Son. That's pretty plain. In fact, if you go to John chapter 1, you hear the very same thing. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, God speaks to us. And the Word, His expression of Himself, of who He is, which is what words do, don't they, was God. It was with Him and was God. All things were made by this Word of God, this Son of God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Ah, so God does speak to us, and He speaks to us now. The question is, how can we know His voice print? Have you gotten used to the fact that it's hard to find a truth in this world? I've got to where I hate advertising. Because when you get there, it isn't exactly as they said it was going to be. Oh, just, 2 days ago, my wife and I were in Bakersfield. I was speaking up there, and we saw this shoe company with a sign, big one-half off, full sale. Oh, man, we were rushing there, and in print that you couldn't read until you almost ran over the sign. It said, second pair, half off. I don't need a second pair. And I realize that's typical advertising. Oh, sometimes, you know, I don't know if you watch automobile ads in the newspaper. Have you noticed that they will offer you like maybe a Mercedes for $50? And in the fine print, one at this price. And you get there, oh, that one's been sold. I've noticed that. in my own shopping, you know. Or maybe I call, hey, you have one of those left? Yeah, we do. And I get there, sorry, but it's all now. I thought you would hold it for me. Well, we can't do that. And I realize it's hard to find out the truth. Oh, I know politicians, they will help us, won't they? If the government says it, it must be true. Oh, if they say it on TV, it must be true. I mean, look, folks, we live in a world of lies, don't we? And we've kind of gotten jaded to it, and we just don't expect much truth out of anything. So where do we go when we desperately need the truth? Well, you know, in John chapter 1, John informs us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad that the one who made the universe wasn't pulling a trick on us? Aren't you glad that he that created us actually then says, I am full of grace and truth? So we know this, that if it is not true, it isn't God's voice print. Even if someone who calls himself a religious leader says it, and it is not true, it's not God's voice print. Night before last, my wife and I were watching a thing on the History Channel about, you know, every once in a while they put on stuff about religion and they examine certain aspects of the Bible, you know, and they were into finding out how the Bible was actually written, you know, and whether or not this was true or that was true and all that sort and so. And it was amazing to me because anytime you do a special like that, you never just consult those who believe it. You gotta find someone who says, well, you remember that song, I forget what the lady's name was, Peggy Lee or something. It ain't necessarily so. The things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. And there were some religious leaders. Well, indeed, there were some theologians. There were some seminary professors who were saying that. Well, now you know, we're in a modern age now, and you can't believe everything. And I'm thinking, how far, you know, you didn't have to search very far, especially among the seminaries, to find some guy like that who has decided that I'm not going to believe the truth. I'm going to develop my own little special version. Dear friend of mine, his name is Alan. He was my roommate in college, and actually he was the best man at my wedding. I lost track of him, during college because he left to go to another school. And then many years later, I found him. He was in Germany teaching at an American school. I went by to see him. He was married. He had a couple of children. I had a wonderful time with the... In fact, I led his wife and kids to the Lord, which upset him tremendously. Because though he happened to be the son of a certain minister, he told me that he himself, at best, he says, I'm an agnostic. I said, really? I said, well, then where do you get your morals from? I mean, your beliefs. Well, I've kind of developed my own set of beliefs. I said, like what? And he starts mentioning a few, and I said, you got that from the Bible. You got that from God. You got that from the Bible, you know. Well, okay, I guess that has influenced me somewhat, but this and so forth, you know. And I said, Alan, so you've developed your own set of beliefs. Now, what's that going to do for me? Am I going to become an Alanite? Can I trust that you are the possessor of all truth? Well, I guess you got a point there. And this is the thing. Who can you trust to tell you the truth unless he is truth? By the way, I still have maintained a relationship with Alan, and he's changed a bit because he had a stroke and he found out that he's mortal. And now, as well as his family, he's delighted to see me every time he sees me because I don't change my story. I don't say, well, you know, Alan, I'd pray for you about your sickness, but I've decided maybe God doesn't heal, you know. No, he knows that I'm going to be who I am, believing in God as I always have every time he sees me, because I have found out, and I'm a pretty jaded guy, that only in Jesus do I find truth. Okay, how can I know that I'm really hearing his voice print? Well, first of all, there was a very famous politician. His name was Pontius Pilate. Oh, let me stop and tell you something. I almost cracked up. I was flying on an airplane, which is the way I fly, on an airline that no longer exists. It was called Ozark Airline, which many said was Crazo spelled backward. And the stewardess was introducing everybody who were involved in the plane and the other stewardess. And our pilot, she said, is Captain Pontius. I was the only one who laughed. Pilate has a meeting with the most powerful person in all of eternity. He didn't realize that. Sometimes we don't. It may be that if you're not a follower of Jesus and you've actually come to the 8 o'clock service, I've often wondered about you 8 o'clock people. You are hearing about the most powerful and the only truth person in the world. I hope you don't miss that. How can we know when we've heard his voice? Pilate wants to know, what is the truth? Well, just before that, Jesus had said, whoever wants to hear the truth listens to me. Pilate, what is truth? Well, he was standing in front of truth. But how can we know his voice print? Well, I think he gives it to us in the most amazing list I've ever seen of his very character, when Jesus, through a series of teaching, describes himself this way. First of all, servant. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Which means that he came, you know, to literally be a slave to the rest of us. What great leader do you know like that? Every leader we ever elect ends up bossing us around. When have you ever elected one that said, I'm really here to be your servant, and he proves it? Well, some of them will say, I'm here to be your servant for a small fee. But Jesus was that, and he did not lord it over us. I'm amazed. The apostles were free to leave. Some of them did. And he even puts it this way, if you love me, you keep my commandments. I would have said, if you know what's good for you. But you see, he didn't lord it over us. This is amazing. He doesn't grab us by the throat and put a sword there and say, would you like to be a Christian? Yeah. Been thinking about it for a long time. None of that. And he led by example. He never expects us to do anything that he hasn't shown us how to do. He says, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Isn't that easy? You can follow. You can follow. And then, on top of all of that, his humility, even childlikeness, which was an expression of reality from him. He never put on airs. What he said was what he was. When you saw him, what you see is what you get. What you hear is the way he is. You never had to figure him out. If he said good morning, you didn't have to think, I wonder what he meant by that. And then he was as the younger. Now, this is an interesting thing, see, because as the younger me, the elder brother got everything just about back then. He was a big dude. The younger brother, well, but God seemed to often be in younger brothers. We see this in the Old Testament, don't we? Even David, especially, the man after his own heart and the line through which he chooses to come. In fact, he was the youngest of the whole bunch, and the rest of the bunch of the boys looked like kings, but David, he didn't look like a king again. He was pretty good looking, but he was the youngest, and he was a shepherd, and that made it worse. And Jesus came as the younger, even though he was the elder of all history. And as the least and the last, and we discovered that he did not use force on us. He was not driven by selfish ambition. We find out that he made himself of no reputation, not bad reputation, but he literally made himself so that anyone would be comfortable with him. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who is rich or famous or powerful and how you felt. You probably thought, oh boy, I hope I don't make myself sound stupid. You tried to think of something profound to say, and the best you could think of was, sure, it's pretty weather today, isn't it? And you feel so dumb afterward. I have shaken hands with a couple of presidents in my life, and I didn't know what to say. I just, I was a kid at the time, but it was only one of the very few times I've ever been speechless. But what does it take to be comfortable around someone with that much power? He has to do something to make you think, this guy is a regular guy. What if I'm shaking hands with the president and he stops and says, wait a minute, there's some garbage down here. Let me pick it up and go throw it away. I like you. You're pretty regular, aren't you? Or suppose I'm visiting the White House and, I'm sorry, the president can't come out right now. He's cleaning the restrooms. Really? All right. Presidents don't do that. But Jesus made himself of no reputation in the way he come and with whom he walked. Oh, so accessible. I am in absolute awe of this. And then he was very truly human. And he was obedient to the Lord. And he was willing even to die in our behalf so we could live. And I look at that list and I think, okay, that's a voice print. This is incredible. And if I'm going to hear from God, it has to sound like this. It has to be servant-hearted. It has to be other-centered. It has to be something that does not lord it over me. And it has to be something that is an example for me rather than merely telling me what to do. And it has to be something that is humble and real and childlike, and it has to come through, you might say, weakness rather than trying to overpower me in this younger thing. And it has to come in willing to be least and last, and it has to be something that doesn't force me. And I go down that list and I think, oh, maybe what Jesus was giving me here was literally this voice print of God, so that when I hear, I will know whether it is true or not. Well, in that great prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, we find Jesus letting us know as he is praying, your word is truth. But listen to this. As Jesus was being baptized, we hear words that just strike a chord in my heart. God speaks from heaven. The Holy Spirit comes down as a dove. And God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. And then on that Mount of Transfiguration, as Jesus happens to be there with Peter, James, and John, who seem to have great difficulty listening and understanding, they kind of wake up from a sleep and they discover, wow, there's Jesus, and look at that. That's Elijah, and that's Moses with him. And then all of a sudden, you hear this voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him. Wow. Well, who do you want to listen to? I was leaving on an airplane the other day. I fly out of the Palm Springs Airport. That's my nearest one. And a guy named Robbins, Tim, I think Robbins, who has all of these motivational seminars, charges a lot of money to attend them, I think. I think it's maybe a couple of thousand or something. And the plane was full of people who had just been at that thing. It was so funny as I listened to them spouting out their little words and so forth of conquering life and being in charge of the world. And that was a upstart thing to say. Maybe an upstart's not the right word. But anyway, it was so easy to identify them. So I was kind of watching them and I realized these poor people had not changed a bit from what they were before. Here they were on the plane. Oh, what can I say? Exhibiting their lusts as well as their new words. Treating each other in ways that people who love people don't treat each other. Building liaisons that were not the result of truth. And I'm thinking, I feel so sorry for you. You paid a lot of money for that. And I don't think you heard the truth. Because the truth you heard tries to make you an overlord to everybody. It tries to make you one who stomps on others. But the truth of Jesus never does that. Well, I take you now to one of my very favorite of all passages. And that's in the 10th chapter of John. Beginning, we'll start with verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, he's about to let us know he is the door, and so anyone who tries to come with religion or some sort of latest sound or guruology, if he doesn't come straight through Jesus, then you know he's a thief or a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Ah, whose voice do the sheep hear? The true shepherd's. The one who enters by the door. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. How do we know it's the voice of strangers? If it doesn't sound like Jesus, if it doesn't match this voice print of him, we know, well, that's not God. It may be nice, the guy may be eloquent, but if it ain't Jesus, it ain't true. Now, I love this next one, verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things he spoke to them. Aren't you impressed with the apostles? I wonder what he meant by that. Did you know what he meant? I didn't understand that. So he goes on, says to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All, and how many does that include? Whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In other words, when you go in by the door, you become a free person. You can go, you know, in and out and find pasture. You're safe, and you're saved. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they, my sheep, may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Now, Jesus had to use the word good for shepherd because shepherds were not good. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And then in verse 14 he says again, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. There's a chorus we sing sometimes about the fact that he knows my name. Remember that one? He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. He knows me. I like that. And it's something someone will sometimes say, you know any famous people? Well, I'm pretty close to God. And that's not, the Bible says we can boast in that we know the Lord. I don't want to boast about anything else. Paul says, I'll boast about my weaknesses, but I can boast that I know the Lord. And when others think that you have lost it, and maybe your family does if you're following the Lord, you can just smile and say, but you know what? I do know him, and that's good enough. Well, let me read on, because I got to quit here. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, isn't this interesting? Here he's letting them know that the door would be opened around the world. It didn't matter where you lived, it didn't matter what language you spoke, it didn't matter what kind of skin you had or whether you had hair or not. If you hear his voice, and if you're able to say, ah, I know him, that's Jesus. That sounds like a servant to me. That sounds like one who doesn't lord it over. That sounds like one that leads by example. That sounds like one who is real in his humility. That sounds like one who comes as the younger and doesn't use force, who is least and last, who's made himself of no reputation, and just like me, and yet was willing to live perfectly and die in my behalf so I could be resurrected with him. Ah. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. One of the great joys of my life as I journey around, I meet a lot of people. And I meet people who know the Lord and I meet people who don't. And it's an interesting thing to me when I'm in Africa. You know, the Christians there, it seems like I've known them all my life. When we embrace each other and we begin to speak and the smile of God comes out of our hearts, it's like, I mean, we're starting a conversation as if we've had 1,000 of them before now. And we are brothers. When I'm in India and I meet Christians there, it's such a wonderful thing because it's like, I've known you all my life. We're just so much alike. We're so enjoying the same Lord. And I've discovered that I have mothers and brothers and cousins and uncles and aunts all over the world. I have the world's largest family, and I love it. And one of these days, we're going to have a family reunion, folks. That's going to be great. But I'll never forget, once in South Africa, I was speaking at a lunchtime meeting. And after it was over, this little Indian lady comes up to me, East Indian lady. She's old, really old, in her 80s, and she's about yay high. And she says, I'm sick. Would you pray for me? I said, I'd be glad to. And I put my arm around her and I said, God, heal my sister. And she said, I'm not your sister. Okay. She says, I'm your mother. Oh, okay. God, heal my mother. Thinking, I like this concept that there is a flock of His, and it doesn't matter where you're from. The one thing that makes you His flock is you hear His voice. And I jump down to verse 27, where once again I hear Him say, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." So folks, God knows what you smell like. He knows what you sound like. He knows what you look like. And He says, you can know Me too, because My voice has a voice print just like yours does, and it sounds like Jesus, and it always will. And if it violates any part of that sound wave, it ain't My voice. But if it sounds like Jesus, that's it. So whatever you choose to do, whether it is as you read the Bible, knowing this is God's Word, even as you interpret it, you have to interpret it through the one it was written about, or else you will not be in hearing His Word. If you're going to teach it or preach it or whatever, make sure that what you teach and preach does not violate that sound wave, man. This sounds like Jesus to me. And if you want to follow Him, make sure, that's the voice. It sounds like Him, and it doesn't violate Him. Well, thank You, Lord, that we can hear You, that You're not silent. You didn't say, well, you know, I spoke once, that's it, good luck. But no, You speak to us even today through Your written Word and through Your living Word. You speak to us, and we're so glad. And we know Your voice, Lord, and we choose to follow. Amen. If